Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One reality that we must recognize in this life, in this fallen world, is that there are many false views concerning Jesus all about. This should be no surprise, since Satan knows that he needs to attack the heart of the Christian faith. If he wants to destroy saving faith, he needs to conjure up false views of Jesus so that people will turn away from the true Jesus and believe in some sort of false Christ. But did you know that there are even some false statements concerning Jesus that are written in the Bible? Bear with me for a moment on that. Yes, there are some statements that are written in the Bible that are not true about Jesus. And I'm not trying to engage in some sort of lie, and I'm not trying to engage in higher criticism, which would be natural for you to suspect. But instead, there are people who make reports about Jesus recorded in the scriptures that were not true. So what they were thinking was false concerning Christ, and the Bible reports that there were these false views about Jesus. So, for example, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus healed the paralytic. Before he healed this man, though, he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes respond by saying of Jesus, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So the scribes falsely thought Jesus was a blasphemer. But Jesus was not speaking blasphemies, for God had given the authority to forgive sins to men. And of course, as the Son of God, Christ Jesus had this authority to forgive sins because he would earn forgiveness for all when he goes to the cross. Also, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus appointed the 12 apostles. Then St. Mark reports these rather stunning words, "Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" Jesus' family announcing that Jesus is out of his mind. Of course, they too are wrong. And in the very next verse, it is written, "The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons.'" Obviously, on these counts, they were wrong as well concerning the Christ. So there are many instances in the scriptures in which there are false statements of Jesus. If you were to simply take those passages out of context and say, "See, look at what they said of Jesus," then you'd obviously come also to a false belief concerning Jesus. The people who made these statements thought that what they were saying is true, and they believed their thoughts to be true, even though their thoughts were not even true at all. If people held false beliefs about Jesus then, as we heard recorded in the scriptures, it is obvious that people are going to hold false beliefs about Jesus even in our own day. But when you look at today's gospel, the people witnessed Jesus perform this most amazing miracle, making this deaf-mute man so that he could now hear and he could now speak clearly. And the people did not conjure up another false view about Jesus. Instead, they spoke correctly. They spoke the truth. They announced, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Sadly, many in Jesus' day and many in our day would dispute this observation, this true observation made upon Jesus performing this most amazing miracle. Many would want to challenge Jesus, saying, "Has he really done all things well?" Perhaps they would challenge him by questioning if Jesus really did perform a miracle like this. If you read the Thomas Jefferson Bible, in which he took the New Testament and edited it and took out every miracle, you'll see that there are no miracles that Jefferson believed that Jesus had done, because he didn't believe that Jesus did any. Even in our own church body, you had higher critics back in the 1970s who were being raised up within the church to try to convince our own churches that the miracles recorded in the scriptures did not happen. They asserted that these miracles were not truly historical events because they did not fit with their understanding of science or their own reason. Of course, what they were taught and what they were teaching, was wrong. You see, God is no liar. For it is written in Numbers 23, God is not man that he should lie. The things that are written in the scriptures are true. The miracle that this crowd witnessed concerning this man in today's gospel is a true miracle. The observation which they made is also true. Certainly God has done all things well. He has made the deaf hear and the mute speak. But even greater than that, Christ has done all things well in that he has redeemed us sinners through the shedding of his innocent blood on our behalf to give us the gift of eternal life and salvation. Yet there's another way in which people may try to challenge the statement that Jesus has done all things well. Instead of becoming higher critics and just saying, well, those miracles must not have really happened, they'll reason along these lines. Has Jesus really done all things well? If he has really done all things well, why is there suffering in this world? If he's done all things well, why did my loved one die? If he's done all things well, why is there sin? Why do people endure hard times? Why is there the persecution of Christians happening across the globe? Why are there wars and natural disasters? We can keep on asking that question over and over and over again. Why? Why are all these things? And when people ask these questions, trying to attribute to God all the bad things that occur, they get angry with God. For they feel that if God really is love, they figure that they should escape all hard times. Others feel that God should make sin and suffering go away, and then they blame God when they experience sin or suffering. When they hold God accountable for the sin or suffering, then they cannot say with those who witnessed Jesus' miracle that Jesus has done all things well. So the question needs to be brought up, why do all these evil things happen? They happen as a result of sin. And sin entered the world not through God, but through man. As we heard last week, it is Adam and Eve who ate of the forbidden fruit and ushered sin into this world. They ruined God's perfect creation with their sin, and with sin comes suffering and even death, for the wages of sin is death. So the one to be held accountable is not God for sin and suffering, but mankind. That is something we brought upon ourselves, and therefore we cannot blame God for it. We are the sinner. God is not. It is sad to see that there are a lot of people who become angry with God. They may feel that they have a good reason for it, but there's never a good reason. Maybe they become angry with God and they blame him for the death of a loved one, or they blame him for the ailments which they suffer, or they blame him for the ways people have sinned against them, or they become angry with God because they do not want his law. For when they hear it, they just want to coil back in anger at him. But where does such anger and blaming get a person? Such attitudes close the door to the very person who grants us eternal life, to the very one who truly does all things well. So rather than getting angry with or blaming God, he calls us to himself. He actually draws us near to him. He adopts us as his own children, and he gives us that peace which the world can never give. He reconciles us to our Father by taking our sin away and crediting to us his very righteousness. When we see that clearly, he does do all things well. Not just some things well, but that he does all things well. He created, after all, a perfect world. It is mankind who wrecked the world. God created a perfect way to salvation, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's mankind who doesn't like God's plan of salvation. God sent his perfect Son to pay for our sins by shedding his innocent blood on our behalf, dying on the cross. It's mankind who doesn't want to believe in the sinless Son of God. Jesus promises to sinners the gift of eternal life and salvation, but it's mankind who doesn't think eternal life is relevant to their lives today. God constantly makes available to us his gifts. He showers us with them. He gives to us his word and sacrament. But it's mankind who figures that there must be something out there that could be better. Just think of how he has done all things well. Jesus spoke a single word in today's gospel and it was done. He spoke and it was the man's mouth was and it, he was opened. And this man could suddenly hear and he could speak plainly. This same powerful word of Jesus is at work to this day. So consider for yourself your baptism. These words are very simple. They're not complicated words. A pastor speaks them. He says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in speaking these words, the triune God comes to us. He delivers to us Christ's forgiveness. He even adds us to his family. He opens heaven to us, and he joins us to the death and resurrection of Christ. He kills our sinful nature, and he brings us to life in Christ as God's children. From those words alone, and for what God has done for you in baptism, we can all conclude, truly, he has done all things well. Jesus also instituted the office of the pastoral ministry, which is referenced in today's epistle reading. Pastors are sent by God to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that sinners are justified before him by grace through faith. Pastors forgive and retain sins. They declare the absolution to repentant sinners and withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Pastors proclaim both the law and the gospel and apply each to each individual as needed. And the goal and the work of pastors is to shepherd God's people as one flock, united in the word of God, so that sinners receive the forgiveness of sins for the salvation of their bodies and souls. When we see that, and recognize that that is taking place in our midst, even this day, 2,000 years after Jesus was crucified and risen, clearly we can acknowledge that he has done all things well. And on the night when our Lord Jesus was betrayed, when our Lord celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room, Jesus there established his last will and testament, that sacrament of the altar for Christians to eat and to drink, until our Lord Jesus returns again in glory on that great day of judgment. And in the Lord's Supper, we feast not only with those who commune next to us at the communion rail, but we are united with our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, and even with those who have gone before us who rest from their labors in heaven. For in the Lord's Supper, we receive a foretaste of the feast to come in which we commune with God forever. There is no closer way to be with Jesus or with our loved ones in heaven than when we are receiving this sacred communion. The Lord's Supper is a gift in which our Lord gives us his body and his blood under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink. In this, Jesus is delivering to us the forgiveness of sins which he earned for us on the cross. When we recognize the great blessing that we have, this opportunity to come before him Sunday after Sunday to receive the body and blood of Christ, we also will testify clearly Jesus has done all things well. We could go on and on with that list. He gave us the perfect prayer, the Lord's Prayer, for us to pray. He does all things well. He promises to hear every last prayer which we give to our Lord and every word of thanksgiving and praise which we make. He does all things well. He gives us access to our Father in heaven. Through himself, he has done all things well. He sent to us his Spirit to guide us into the way of truth. He does all things well. He established for us the sacred scriptures in which we can hear God's divine and truthful revelation to us, that law and the gospel in which they are applied to us, and we learn from him and his word who he truly is and what is who he is and what he has done for us and for our salvation. We can also learn what is truly pleasing to him, and in this we know that he does all things well. We receive from him what we need to support our bodies and our lives through the daily sustenance, by the ways in which God provides for us first article gifts. Truly, he does all things well. He shepherds us until we leave this world of sorrows and join with him in the gates of paradise. Truly, he has done all things well. And when we are about to close our eyes for the last time, when we are about to breathe our last, his words of comfort and peace are still there. Many in their last hours may feel far from a comfort or peace, but we do not receive that which we feel, but we receive that which God grants us. He grants us that peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And when our faith rests completely on Christ and his promises, we truly do have peace with God. And so when we breathe our last, we can do so in confidence that we are truly justified, that we are forgiven, and that God has done all things well in our lives. But yet, because we're sinners, we are tempted to look at the negative things. We may find ourselves complaining a lot. We might be filled with worry. Every year, we find ourselves saying that something isn't right in the fields, too hot or too cold, too wet or too dry, too buggy, too humid, whatever the case may be. And yet, every year, God grants for us a harvest. This demonstrates something of God, that he is always with us. Every year, day in and day out, in fact, God is providing for our daily needs. And God is always at work in our lives. If he weren't, we would not even exist. But God not only gives us our body and soul, our eyes and ears and all our members, he also, we rejoice and acknowledge that he takes care of them. He has taken our sins away on the cross. He has called us by the gospel. He has enlightened us with his gifts. Clearly, God does all things well. And for that, we respond continually with our thanks and our praise. We gather together around his gifts, rejoicing in what he gives us and responding in great joy and praise. He does all things well. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Amen.